Welcome, everybody. Happy Sabbath to everybody. To everybody here and everybody out there in the world. Today is the ninth month, the 30th day, so 132 days until Passover. So we're going to open things up with the prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Gordon to come up here and give us a prayer to open up the day.
Dearest Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be here. And also thank you for protecting us all and all the brethren around the world who are trying so hard to love and obey you. Protecting us from the evil that is in this world today. And as you know, Dad, it's getting worse and worse day by day, week by week, month by month. So if we didn't have you and your son, we would be lost. And if we didn't know what you've told us, and we are asking that you open our minds and our hearts to what you have prepared for us today, that you're with the pastors around the world. A lot of them don't live in a place in Canada like we are. Look after them. They're in Africa suffering so terribly with the plague. Maybe some of them can't meet today. They can't do their 22-mile walk to hear your word. So look after them too, Father. We just want you to take over this service now with your son and have everything done according to your will. We ask this in your blessed son Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Gord. All right, so let's all remain standing and pick up our hymnals and turn to page 126. In my heart there rings a melody, page 126.
Tis a melody of love. In my heart there rings a melody. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody of love. There's a melody of Calvary. Washed my sin away. Within my heart a melody, and I know it's where to stay. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love.
Okay, beautiful. Now let's turn back to page 69. Page 69. Count your many blessings.
Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Gather your blessings, bring them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Surrender one and whether great or small. Do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, lift them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, bring them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done.
Beautiful. Okay. So I'm going to just call Brother Landon to give us a scripture reading. He'll be reading 1 Corinthians 12, 26 to 31.
First Corinthians 12, verse 26 to 31. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice in it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts, then healings, helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Amen.
Thank you, Landon. All right, you can have a seat for a bit. Make yourself comfortable. We're going to be coming up to the intercessory prayer, so just a few announcements for that, a few prayer requests. So prayer requests has been a prayer request in from a regular follower in Ghana. Two of the sons of Sister Vina Entwawa. Yeah. Sorry. I thought I was going to not pause at that name and not bring attention to the fact that I was having a little trouble with that, but I blew that bit of discretion. Anyway, Sister Vita Entwawa Tabang from Ghana. I'm sorry. I apologize for that. Her two sons require prayer. Aaron and Armstrong. Cough. And Aaron was diagnosed with bronchial yesterday. Very stressful week for our sister and her family. But she is sure that God is in control and thanks us for our prayers. From Dolores Finley of Michigan, that's Julie Barone's mom. Her kidney functions have shown to the point that dialysis won't be required right now. She's seeing a cardiologist in December and will begin cardiac rehabilitation shortly. The family thanks us for our continued prayers. And of course, we continue to pray for any brethren suffering with job losses or employment issues because of the vaccine mandate. And of course, prayers for any of our brethren that couldn't make it today for whatever reason. All right, so I'm going to call upon Pastor Murray to lead the intercessory prayer. But first, we'll have a little pause as we just have our silent prayer together for 30 seconds, a minute or something like that. And then I'll call Brother Murray to Pastor Murray to lead us.
ask you to rise, brethren. We'll go before God. Our most loving Heavenly Father and our Savior and High Priest, we come before you in your magnificent throne room, asking you to accept us collectively before you on this holy Sabbath day. We're so very grateful that you have revealed yourselves to us. You've called us out, and we've answered that call. We come to you. We're so blessed to be able to gather with brethren from around the world through the power of technology and loving Father and holy, perfect Messiah. We just come before you now with thoughts of our brothers and sisters on our minds and in our hearts as we lift them up to you. We know we live in a society that does not, a world that does not respect, love, or obey you. And that filters down into our lives, and we are suffer at times through sickness, through trial. Some of it you allow us to have to perfect us, to build our faith. Other times we are simply living in a world that is full of sin. The loving God, you count the heads, count the hairs on our heads, and you know the not a sparrow falls to the ground without you knowing it. But Father, we rely upon you during these tough times, and we go to you on behalf of our brothers and our sisters, Sister Vita, as we heard, and her family, her two sons over in Africa. Loving Father, please heal them through this and be with them as they seek to obey you through the circumstances that their life has for them. Loving Father, we praise you for the work that has been done on our sister Julie's mom, Dolores. So many others, Father, that have so devastating diseases, both physical, mental, emotional strains that are on our lives, Father, those that are continuing to try to support their family in a world that does not honor the Christian faith, that limits our freedoms. We're so very grateful for the freedoms that we do have. But Father, please strengthen all of your people. Help them, give them courage. Help them to see the value in the community that we can all support each other. Loving Father, here we're missing a few of our own through various illnesses and pains that are going on. We ask you to restore them to health, bring them back to us here locally. When one is missing, we are all less, so we miss them, and we put their lives and their into your hands this week, asking to heal them here locally, and the ones that we've mentioned, Father, give us all strength and courage, and stir up the Holy Spirit in us to watch what is going on around us, that we may be strengthened, that we may strengthen our faith and strengthen the binds that tie us together. And we just are very grateful for this opportunity to come before your throne together. We ask you to hear our prayers and accept them. We praise and honor you for your will be done in all cases. And we ask you to give us courage to accept that will. We do so in the name of our High Priest, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Palmateer. All right, so let's pick up our hymnals again. Page 231, Come Thou Almighty King. And directly after this hymn, I'm going to call Pastor Adrian Davis to give us his message for today. The message is entitled Members in Particular. But first, let's sing Come Thou Almighty King.
Over us is
Wonderful. Pastor Adrian Davis.
Well, thank you so much, Brother Dylan, and greetings, brethren. Great to see so many of you. Great to see Sister Lisa back. Welcome back. And Brother Reg, welcome back. And unfortunately, we don't have Brother Costa with us today. He's joining us online. And also Sister Yvette will be joining us online. And hopefully Sister Teresa is able to join us online. We certainly miss them and look forward, hopefully, God willing, to seeing them next week. Appreciate the prayers. Both Brother Gord and Pastor Murray just made mention of the difficult world that we live in. Really heartbreaking to hear the news. I think most of you are aware of what happened in Waukesha. Absolutely heartbreaking for those of you who don't know. A man drove his SUV into a parade, deliberately mowing down young children and older women, and swerving to go after them and knock them down, killed six people. The headline reads, at this time it was five dead, more than 40 injured after SUV plows into crowd at Christmas parade in Wisconsin. And notice that it's the SUV that did it. An SUV plowed into the crowd. They don't call out what actually happened. And what actually happened was a Black Lives Matter supporter deliberately mowed down white children and white grandmothers. His name is Daryl Brooks. And many were asking the question, is it related to Kenosha? Because it's less than an hour away from Kenosha, and it was shortly after the verdict came down that Kyle Rittenhouse was found innocent. And whether or not it's related in terms of Daryl Brooks saying, okay, I'm going to go and get revenge, I don't know. What I want us to know is it is related philosophically. We must see the philosophical connection between these two events. Daryl Brooks was able to do what he did shortly after attempting to run over his baby's mother. In the same vehicle, he tried to run her over, and then shortly after that, he did this. And the reason he was able to do that was he was out on bail. He had many felonies, a criminal record as long as my arm, but he was out on bail because of bail reform policies that set his bail level at $1,000. So for all of these heinous crimes that he committed, he could walk the street as long as he could raise, or his friends could raise $1,000. That's why he was out. And that is the philosophical connection to Kyle Rittenhouse. The philosophical connection begins with an understanding of postmodernism. And for that, we look to the philosopher Michel Foucault. And I've mentioned him several times. We really need to connect the dots. We are living, Brother Gord spoke about the dangerous world we live in, and increasingly so, week to week, because we're living in a postmodern world. We're living in a time of deconstruction. Western civilization is being deconstructed. And one of the principal authors of this philosophy that we're now living under is Michel Foucault. And I want to read you a quote on his perception of prison, prison that Daryl Brooks should have been kept in. Michel Foucault, the patriarch, one of the patriarchs of postmodernism, he says this: prison is the only place where power is manifested in its naked state. So to the postmodernist, it's all about power. Everything is about power. And it's all about deconstructing the traditional structure of society, which is about power, and then reconstructing in their own image. But he says prison is the only place where power is manifested in its naked state. in its most excessive form, and where it is justified as moral force. So you put somebody in prison, and you feel good about it because you think you're doing the right thing. So this naked manifestation of power is justified because you think it's right. What is fascinating about prisons is that for once, power doesn't hide or mask itself. It reveals itself as tyranny, pursued in the tiniest details. So if you've seen politicians advocating for letting all prisoners out of prison, this is why. They are following a postmodernist philosophy, the father of which, or one of the fathers of which, is Michel Foucault. It reveals itself as tyranny pursued in the tiniest details. It is cynical and at the same time pure and entirely justified because its practice can be totally formulated within the framework of morality. And let's call it out, within the framework of Christianity. Michel Foucault is an enemy of Christ, or was an enemy of Christ. And the judicial system that he was evaluating was based on Christian principles. And so his desire now is to call it out as nothing but a power grab. But he did say that it's pure and entirely justified because its practice can be totally formulated within the framework of morality. So he's saying this prison system is not hypocritical. You see power for what it is. Its brutal tyranny, consequently, appears as the serene domination of order over disorder. What fools we are to think that prison is about putting bad people away so that good can prevail, that when people do evil acts, they're taken out of society. What a foolish concept. That this is all just about power, and there should be no prison. He also advocated that there should be no mental institutions. Years ago, when people had mental health problems, they were put away. Not anymore. And I believe it was last night, a 30-year-old man, David Geary, was stabbed to death for no reason. And the same person who stabbed him to death went and stabbed a tourist. And the tourist was asking why. And the man was just laughing with glee. He was just so joyful that he could do this. Until he was apprehended. No doubt he has mental problems. No doubt he has spiritual problems. But we need to understand this shift of our society. We're in transition. We're living in historical times. We will look back, and these days will be written about, as we talk about, you know, the Dark Ages. Well, the people who lived into the Dark Ages, they got up every day. They washed their face. They brushed their teeth, or maybe did something with their teeth. But every day they had their cereal or equivalent, not understanding that they were living in the midst of a historically significant time. We are living in the midst of transition. And the transition is this move from modernism into a postmodern society. So you'll remember, pre-modernism was about mysticism. Meaning, reality was defined supernaturally. You and I just had to accept what the gods defined as reality. Or in the case of Christians, what God tells us is truth. That was the pre-modern world. The modern world, based on the time of the Enlightenment, shifted from mysticism and looking for the definition of reality from the gods. Logic. It was all about reason, observation, analysis, and let's search for truth and understanding. And so you had all the sciences emerge: psychology, biology, etymology, all of the ologies, meaning logic, a pursuit for the logos in each domain. And because reason is something you do with your brain, therefore, and this is the benefit to us as Christians, therefore, in the modern world, the individual was honored. Because reason is something that takes place between your two ears. Therefore, we have to honor the individual. So coming out of the pre-modern world, where the king just said, off with his head, and we just had to accept that, in the modern world, we could push back against that and say, wait, no, he's made in the image of God. He has a reason. He has value as an individual. Therefore, you can't just do that. There needs to be due process. So although the modern world was primarily, it did allow Christianity to flourish with the fundamental principle that you and I are created in the image and likeness of God, and we matter as individuals. That also gave rise to capitalism or to the free market. So that you as an individual, you have an idea, you have passion, you want to pursue something, go ahead. And then this is what gave the Western world its great ascendancy. We come now to philosophy of cynicism. It's a philosophy that says there is no such thing. Who are you to say what is truth? The Bible is truth? Or you're just using that for power? It's all about power. So we now need to these power structures that have been built. Fundamental of which is the family. We must destroy the family. And in so doing, we must destroy the individual. We go from truth being defined by the gods or God or supernaturally to truth being defined by logic to postmodern, there is no truth. Whoever's in power says what's true, but it's not true. Even what I'm saying right now isn't true. So the fact that I'm saying there's no such thing as truth, that's not true. This is the postmodern philosophy. So now, as we move into postmodernism, we move into an age that is about the destruction of you as an individual. You have no right to exist as an individual. You now, your identity is based on the group that you belong to. And we will decide which group that is. And from the moment your children enter the school system, we will tell them what group they belong to. And whatever group they belong to, because they are not white, heterosexual males, they are oppressed. And they must help us overthrow the white patriarchy. This is postmodernism. And we cannot be so foolish. We cannot be so, pardon me to say, so stupid as to think that this has anything to do with race. That would mean you're being seduced. If you think there's a racial issue with these postmodernists, you're being seduced. The white heterosexual male is just a proxy for Christianity. Because when the Arabs went in and knocked Christianity out of the Middle East and North Africa, and it moved into Europe, Europe embraced Christianity and built its civilization. And subsequently, America built its civilization based on these Middle Eastern principles that migrated into Europe and ultimately covered the Western world. So when the postmodernists say white fragility, white patriarchy, don't be so stupid, pardon my language, don't be so stupid to think this has anything to do with race. Michel Foucault tells us plainly, this is about power. Jacques Derrida tells us plainly, this is about deconstruction. Western civilization, and with it, your right to exist as an individual. Value as an individual. We're seeing this right now, and Pastor Murray mentioned in the intercessory prayer, the vaccine mandates. You have no right to decide as an individual whether this is the right thing for you. It might be. It might not be. your particular physiology, it may be a terrible idea. It might be a fatal idea for you to take this injection. But you don't have the right to decide. You might have a moral objection, as I do, to these injections. You don't have a right to decide. You may have a philosophical objection, as I do. You don't have a right to decide. It's not about you as the individual anymore. The philosophical connection between Waukesha and Kenosha, between Daryl Brooks and Kyle Rittenhouse, white man, black man, don't fool yourself. Nothing to do with race. Let's not be seduced. The philosophical connection is this. Kyle Rittenhouse represents the traditional American. Kyle Rittenhouse represents the American who, when his city is being burned down, when riotous mobs come into your town to burn everything down and destroy your loved ones, the American male, with a bit of testosterone, says, no, I'm not going to allow this to happen. I'm going to clean off the graffiti. I'm going to protect my family. I'm going to protect our property. We can't have mobs come and just burn everything down. That's what I expect from any man with a bit of backbone, with a bit of testosterone. I hope all the men here that we would defend our families. That's the symbol of Kyle Rittenhouse. And the whole court case had nothing to do with race. Even people who are not philosophically minded could look at it and say, well, wait a minute, it's a white guy who killed other white guys. Like, why is this about race? Had nothing to do with race. Everything to do with power. Everything to do with the individual. Do you, specifically now, as a white male, have the right? When we say police, stand down. Riotous mob, destroy. Do you have the right to defend yourself, to defend your family, to defend your property? The state is saying no. How dare you stand up as an individual? This riotous mob, it has rights. We have granted rights to the mob, and we've taken them away from you as an individual. So now, Daryl Brooks, a couple of days later, or a day later, I'm not sure of the exact timing, he plows through the parade, aiming specifically for small children, accelerating to do maximum damage. The media gets hold of this and says, SUV plows through the crowd. Accident. Imagine if it was reversed. Imagine if it was a Black Lives Matter parade and a white man with a prison record as long as my arm deliberately drove through the crowd with evil intent and accelerated to knock down small children. How would the media handle that? It's all governed by philosophy, and we have to see this. I tried to warn about this, and the connection for us as Christians is it was a Christmas parade. It didn't have to be. Could have been a sports event. Could have been a shopping mall. Fundamentally, what I'm saying is, our brethren could easily have been in that crowd. One of the children woke up and just pleaded with the doctors. Young girl, I think she was 6 years old, or is 6 years old. Please glue me back together. Can you please just glue me back together? This is nasty. This is evil. And the media, which will not report it, that only reports what it wants to report because it just wants to spin one narrative, the media is evil. And it's manipulating. And it's seducing us. And I tried to warn about this with George Floyd. Daryl Brooks and George Floyd are one and the same. I called George Floyd out for what he was. A career criminal, conducting criminal acts who died in the process of conducting criminal acts. And for that, I was castigated. This is a new religion. And I engaged in blasphemy in the new religion. Today, we have paintings of George Floyd as Jesus at the Catholic University of America. You've got Mother Mary holding Jesus, and Jesus is George Floyd. This is where it's going. It's a religion. The man that Kyle Rittenhouse shot in self-defense, or one of the men, anally raped children 5 times. He was a pedophile. And the media runs cover for him. Kyle Rittenhouse is the bad one because he represents Christian values. And these pedophiles are the high priests of our society today. You cannot criticize them because they're running our society today. And when we start supporting these movements, and I'm trying to help people connect the dots. When we support these movements, and Black Lives Matter is not the only one. In fact, this vaccine mandate, it's all the same. Anything that seeks to take your rights away and your value as an individual, it's all part of the same philosophical movement. Don't get caught up in race. Race has nothing to do with it. It's about deconstruction and the destruction of the individual. So we're in this theological battle, and I tried to warn about this, but people are not connecting the dots. Have you ever heard the saying, politics runs downstream from culture? Have you ever heard that saying? So there's a saying, politics is downstream from culture. And let's just be clear about the stream. The stream begins with philosophy. From there, it cascades down to academia. So the academics embrace philosophy, and they then inject this philosophy into the students. Graduate and go out into society, into entertainment, law, politics, etc. And so they shape the culture. So philosophy, academia, culture, and because politicians just want to, in democracy, just want to get voted in, they're chasing after the culture. So whatever the culture wants, the politicians are going to chase to try to get that. So that's why they say politics runs downstream from culture. But culture is downstream from academia, and academia is downstream from philosophy. So we've got to see with philosophical eyes. What is the software that is running in people's minds? For Daryl Brooks, think of the human being as the hardware package, and the software gets installed with a set of instructions. So for Daryl Brooks to deliberately, at high speed, knock over children because they're white, and because they're white, therefore they're evil, they're born evil, therefore he's doing good, this is a software program called Black Lives Matter. For this man, yesterday, to stab 2 people and be laughing with such glee, this is a software program. And I'm not necessarily saying it was Black Lives Matter. I don't know. Maybe it was. But it's certainly an evil software program that is running. And it's all about now, do you have the right as an individual? Second Timothy 3. Second Timothy 3. Today, I'm very sorry for George Floyd. I look forward to his resurrection. He was an evil man. Daryl Brooks is an evil man. I look forward to his reformation. I look forward to the day when he'll stand before Christ and repent. But I have no hesitation to say this is an evil man. For some reason, Christians, even elders, are afraid to call evil evil. Wickedness is wickedness. Here in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. This is where we're heading. All. This is the time we're heading into. But look at verse 13. So, Christians shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So it's not enough for me to say, that was an evil act. Oh, that was an evil act. As a shepherd, tell me if I'm wrong. As a shepherd, the scripture says evil men are going to increase and grow in power. And seducers are going to be running cover for them so that people cannot tell that it's evil. As a shepherd, should not I call out evil men? When I see seduction taking place and people are running after evil men, as a shepherd of Christ, is it not my responsibility to say, that's evil? Not just the deed, but the man. Hebrews 11. Deceiving and being deceived. The whole mass media is a deception machine. Non-stop, 24/7 deception machine. And we can't help but be affected by it. And we have to look out for each other before we get swallowed up by this. Hebrews 11 and verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. This is the right of the individual. Moses was in a group. Moses had a group identity, and it had a lot of benefits with it. And despite the thinking and the choices of the group he belonged to, as an individual, I have a right to decide for myself as an individual. I choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. So don't tell me that because I have black skin, I must only think one way. You're in the black group. Therefore, you think black group thoughts. Doesn't work for me. Daryl Brooks and I have nothing in common. George Floyd and I have nothing in common. Pastor Murray, Deacon Jan, and I, we have lots in common. These are my brothers. Race has nothing to do with it. When our own brethren call Pastor Murray a racist, you've got to understand what that means. That is a death sentence. It's about the destruction of civilization and the destruction of the white patriarch, the destruction of Christianity, and these people are playing for keeps. This is real. Brother Gord said in his prayer, every week it's getting worse. This is real. I tried to warn, 5 years ago, I tried to say, this is where this is heading. Do you understand where this is going? But it's not complete until there is destruction everywhere. And the very Black Lives Matter supporters among us, it's not complete until the state that they have helped to gain massive power, because this is all about power, it's not complete until that state barges into their house and forcibly removes their loved ones or rapes them in front of their eyes. That's when the black lives come full circle. And I've tried to warn, but we're easily seduced. Somebody flatters me and says, Adrian, you're black and your life matters. And I think, wow, I've never heard that before. Thank you. And how come you're white telling me that I matter? But I love you anyway. And I'll hate my black brother because a white man is telling me that my life matters. This is all seduction and philosophical games. And you know, even as recently as this week, I heard that I'm arrogant. Because when I was speaking against Black Lives Matter, I gave the example that, hey, I'm a black man, and I've flown in private jets with billionaires. Oh, you're materialistic and arrogant. No. Did you hear the whole story? What I said was, I was a homeless high school dropout on welfare who decided, I'm tired of this. I'm going the wrong way. And decided I was going to turn my life around. And decided I'm going to try to make myself valuable. And as I did that, and God blessed me, I was able to lift myself out of the gutter. But I don't hear, Adrian, why were you on welfare? Why were you such a loser? Why did you drop out of school? Were you really homeless? I don't hear that. I hear you're arrogant because you flew with you want to brag that you flew with billionaires. The point of the story was, how awful can this society be if, as an individual, I can decide I want to turn my life around and I'm able to navigate and turn my life around? And instead of turning around and saying to our kids, hey, you might have it hard, but hey, look at Adrian. Look how God blessed him. God can bless you as well. When God blesses you, nobody can be against you. Instead we say to our children, look how arrogant he is. This is the world we live in. I've met these billionaires. I've been in Silicon Valley. And I've seen how nasty people can be with money. But you know what? I've also been dirt poor with nothing. And I've seen how nasty people can be without money. I've seen very rich people who have the best of manners and the best of character. And I've seen very poor people who have the best of manners and the best of character. I've been with white, black, Chinese, Japanese, African, European, all over. And the conclusion I've come to is people are people. And I can't accept this group mob mentality that you're a woman, therefore you're in the woman group. And you must think like this. You're a teenager, you're in the teenage group. You must think like this. God is an individual. And you're responsible for your life and your choices. Come with me to Romans 14. Romans 14. And verse 11. For it is written, this is written, this is scripture. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Notice verse 12, brethren, and take it very personally. So then, every one of us shall give account of the group that you belong to. The group made me do it. Well, I was part of the group, so I had no choice. Every one of us shall give account of himself as an individual to God. God has created you as a unique individual, and you must therefore behave and develop as a unique individual. So society is in this wholesale shift to what I'll call groupism, groupthink, mob mentality. We have to stand against it. We have to think for ourselves, critical thinking. And make choices knowing that one day we must stand before God for the choices that we have made. The Black Lives Matter movement has raised tens of millions of dollars to put the current administration in power. That's all it did. It's done nothing for black people. All the tens of millions of dollars it's raised, and black people are being gunned down in the streets, like a 14-year-old child this week, shot 18 times, black child. Cook County, we're Chicago. So far, the murder rate is 1,009. It's out of control. Black people killing black people. Why doesn't Black Lives Matter do something? I thought Black Lives mattered. It's all a hoax. It's all philosophy. It's all deception. So they put this administration in power. At the time this administration came into power, black employment was at its highest. We now have open borders, which destroys black employment, brings in criminals, human trafficking, pedophilia, drugs, and COVID. Retail theft is at an epidemic rate. Criminals are walking the street in brazenly. They've shut down the American pipeline and shut down energy independence while they're authorizing the Russian pipeline. They want to tap into the oil reserves. They want to drain the oil reserves. Hello? If you're American and you're watching me, your administration hates you. They want to drain the strategic oil reserves. That should America have to go to war, that's there for the military. But let's drain it so we can bring oil prices down for a couple of days and take credit for that. Then if should China flex its muscles in Taiwan, America can't do anything. Inflation is out of control. Gas prices are out of control, which causes everything to go up. They're printing trillions of dollars. They're bending over backwards for China. In fact, they're controlled by China. And they've given an executive order to authorize critical race theory in the federal workplace. Isaiah 5. That's all Black Lives Matter has given us. While they themselves buy mansions in white neighborhoods. It would be a great comedy skit if it wasn't so tragic. But hopefully we're seeing it now. Years have passed. Hopefully we're beginning to connect the dots. Isaiah 5 verse 21. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. They've departed from the scriptures. Reality based on philosophers instead of the scripture. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. And so we have all these drugs and abuses in our society today, which justify the wicked for reward. I have to say the right thing. I have to conform. I have to say, yeah, George Floyd is like Jesus, because that gets me pats on the back instead of saying what I really think. Because that could get me ostracized. Which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. And that's what we saw with this young 17-year-old kid with a bit of testosterone and morality. They're trying to take his freedom away from him. Put him in jail for 89 days. Treat him like a criminal when he's defending his family. Therefore, because of this, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame destroys the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law, the Torah, of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. I will call evil evil according to scripture. And I can't back down from that. I can't apologize for that. That's my job. We're heading into a time of lawlessness. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, his own people, because they've departed from the Torah. Yeah, I suppose there are evil deeds, but we can't call people evil. The scripture says evil people are going to wax worse and worse. Hopefully we help each other see that. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his own people, and he has stretched them and has smitten them, and the hills did tremble and their carcasses torn in the midst of the streets. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. All of this, brethren, to say society is collapsing around us, and the fundamental agenda is to remove your perception of your value as an individual. You only have value to the extent that you belong to a group. And you only have value as long as that group is not the white heterosexual male. That's the only group that doesn't have value. All the other groups have value because we have to come together to overthrow that group, which is all just code for let's remove Christian values from society. There's something called the ASH experience. Are you familiar with the ASH? A-S-C-H. It was done in the 60s. So the ASH experience, maybe when I describe it, you'll remember. It says that it was to demonstrate the power of peer pressure. So what they did was they have, I'm the subject, and I come into a room with all of you, but I don't know that it's an experiment. And so the researcher is going to put up a line, and then a second line. And every is this line the same as the first line? That's all we have to do. So they do this. And the first, everybody's answering the correct answer. It's the same size. It's smaller, it's longer. So we're all feeling good. By the time he shows the 11th and 12th, everybody's in agreement. Shorter than the control line. All of you are saying it's longer. And I'm like, it's going longer. Everybody's saying it's longer. I'm thinking, are these guys crazy? And so it comes to me, and maybe the first time I say, no, it's shorter. Then the next time, everybody's saying, no, it's longer. So I begin to doubt myself. And now it comes to me, I say, yeah, it's shorter. Or I agree with the crowd. And so the ASH experiment, it shows how easily we fall victim to conformity. What's the mob around me doing? I might as well do the same. We doubt ourselves as individuals. Understand these social scientists, these academics who are injecting this philosophy into society, they know how you're wired. They war game all of this stuff. There's all these vaccine mandates. Do you think that they just do this without thinking? Or they war game it and understand psychology, and then they roll it out knowing your temptation to go with the crowd, whatever everybody else is doing. Yeah, I'll agree. Yeah, white people are evil. Why? Well, these guys are saying it, so it must be true. How about we think for ourselves? So, as society takes this sharp left turn into conformity and the erasure of the individual, let's not go with them. But having said that, let's not go to the other extreme either. And the other extreme is to be so individualistic that we have no concern for any group. Walks right down the middle. So society today says, you don't matter as an individual. Thanks. I'm good. Thanks. You don't matter as an individual. You only matter to the extent that you belong to a group and you hold the same opinions as that group. That's what society is saying. The Bible says, no, you matter as an individual. But if you take the position of an individual and I do what I want, well, then that's not biblical either. The Bible is this balance. Your value as an individual, but your value as the member of a group. So you're not a part of this congregation so that you must think like Murray and I. This is what we think, you must think it too. And we must all think the same thing. That's not what the Bible teaches. But at the same time, we can't have a healthy group if I have no regard with what anybody else thinks. And I'm just going to do whatever I want. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. While you're there, let me practice my linguistic skills. I'm going to say something. Words. We'll read a passage, and then I'll ask you, what language was I speaking? That's part one. And part two is, what does it mean? Certain moi, qui est en droit, de vous raisonner absurde, est en droit de vous raisonner injuste. So, do you know what language I was speaking? And do you know what it means? Maybe I butchered the language so much that it's unrecognizable. But we'll 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? So I'm here speaking to you, but if I come and I speak in an unknown tongue, what's the value? So hopefully I speak with some revelation, some knowledge, some prophesying, or some doctrine. And even things without life giving sound, or a harp, some kind of instrument, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? So my wife was playing the piano earlier. The piano is not alive. It's not a living thing. But it makes sounds. And it has different notes. So that one note is distinct from another. So then we know, oh, let's sing along to this song. Because we can now discern the song because the notes are different. So that we can derive meaning because of the distinction in sounds. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise you, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. And if you've ever tried to learn a new language, so when I first learned French as a high school kid, learning Greek, learning Hebrew, initially, you can't discern the words. People's mouths are moving and there's words, but it all just flows into one thing. But as you pick up vocabulary, it's like, oh, I recognize that word. Oh, I recognize that word. So when we're speaking, as I'm speaking to you now in English and you speak English, you can discern the separate words and make meaning. So here he says, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? If somebody up here really speaks fluent French, I give it away. If somebody up here really speaks fluent German, we can't follow because we don't have the vocabulary. So there's no value. If you can't discern and make distinction out of what I'm saying, I'm bringing no value. So he says, for you shall all speak into the air. This just has no value. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. So there are many languages in the world, and every single language has distinction so that we can get meaning. So if I'm going to be up here speaking a language, and there's no signification, there's no distinction, what's the point? Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaks a barbarian. So the person that I'm speaking to is a barbarian, and he shall speak that speaks to me shall be a barbarian unto me. Which is, there's no value here. We might as well just be wild. Even so you, listen to this, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. So they were really a kind of a competitive congregation and a very spiritually minded congregation and pursuing their expression of their gifts. And they thought the most miraculous, the most visible, powerful gift was the ability to speak in tongues. And so that's what they were pursuing. Paul is now correcting them and saying, you've got to speak to the edification of the brethren. And so if you're pursuing that gift and it doesn't edify the brethren, it has no value. So then he says, he acknowledges that they're zealous for spiritual gifts. That's a good thing, that you're pursuing your spiritual maturity and your ability to express the Holy Spirit in a distinct way. That's a good thing, and they're zealous of that. He acknowledges that. But then he says, in your pursuit of the gift, don't pursue the gift as an end in itself. It's a means to an end. So pursue the gift so that you may excel to the edifying of the church. That is the purpose of the gift. So as we seek our spiritual maturity, we're seeking spiritual giftedness, not so that we can say I'm gifted. Hey, look at me, I can speak different languages. We're seeking the gift so that we can edify the church. So he says, wherefore, verse 13, let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, that my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So I spoke perhaps in an unknown tongue. I've got to hope that it can be interpreted. Let me try again. Certainement, qui est en droit de vous rendre absurde, est en droit de vous rendre injuste. What language? I gave it away. Does anybody know what I said? Can it be interpreted? Landon, kind of. Oh, go ahead. Very, very close. Brilliant. So now it's having meaning. So I'm here speaking in a tongue that's unknown, no meaning, but somebody's. So the saying is actually, surely, whoever has a right to make you absurd has a right to make you unjust. And this is the philosopher Voltaire. And it's been today, the saying is, whoever can make you believe that which is absurd can make you do that which is atrocious. So this is a very meaningful message. But unless it's understood, it's lost. So I was, Brother Gord, you'll like this. I found an indoor golf simulator. So I thought over the winter, I'm going to go here and just keep my game up so that in the spring, I won't be starting from scratch. So I went in, beautiful setup. A person asked me, you can go in, but if I ask you for proof of vaccination, you have to be able to prove that you're double vaxxed, but go ahead. And then I must have saw the look on my face. He said, well, are you double vaxxed? I said, no. He said, is that a problem? He said, oh, it's okay, but wear your mask. Keep your mask on. So I went. Not 2 minutes later, he comes back and says, oh, can I see you outside, please? And he says, well, I had a word with the management and I made a mistake. You can't be here. And I said, what's the issue? Well, I have to protect everybody. Everybody here is double vaxxed, but I have to protect everybody. Okay, isn't this a bit absurd? You're double vaxxed and you're afraid? I'm not vaxxed and I'm not afraid. This is absurd. But now I'm double vaxxed, let's say, and now there's Omicron. Well, the vax doesn't work against that. Now I need a booster. So now I get a booster, and this is all for coronavirus, which if we were to vaccinate the whole population, every human being is vaccinated. Coronavirus comes from the animal world. It will simply rest in an animal repository until it mutates and can come back into the human population. It's an animal virus that they manipulated with gain of function to infect humans. This is absurd. But if they can get you to believe what is absurd, they can get you to commit atrocities. And so I'm persona non grata. I'm dirty. I'm filth. Well, what do you do with vermin? We only have to go to the 1930s to see what you do with vermin. So, important message, but if I had the gift of just being inspired to speak in this language, unless I have someone who can interpret, there's no value. So let's pursue these gifts with the understanding they're not an end in themselves. Each gift, because you as an individual can only express that gift in an individual way, but the value of the gift is for the edification of the collective. So the scripture says both the individual and the collective are important. And Paul says, yes, pursue your individuality for the benefit of the body. Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 14. He says, follow after agape and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaks mysteries. So he's saying pursue gifts, but especially the gift to prophesy. Because he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. So there are different gifts. I just realized our sister, as I saw our brother Andrew, sister Becca isn't here as well. So hopefully, Becca, you're joining us online as well. Is anybody else missing today? Okay, good. But good group. And hopefully we'll all be together next week. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. So that, my little exercise in French, because I knew what it meant, it's a good reminder to me. But no value to anybody else. Especially if I butcher the French, and poor Andrew, if I spoke, then he could have translated it quickly. But he edifies the whole church. So that's the gift to pursue. That you all spoke in tongues, or with tongues, but instead, even on top of that, I wish that everybody prophesied. Everybody. Male, female, young, old. This is the gift that I want you all to pursue. Because you're an individual. And how you express the gift of prophesying will be very unique and distinct from how I express it. So I wish all of you could do this, because then the church would be edified by every one of you. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, unless somebody can interpret, that the church may receive edifying. So the context for all of this teaching goes back to 1 Corinthians 11. So let's quickly just go there, 1 Corinthians 11. And in verse 33, he says, "Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat," and no doubt we'll be going over this as we approach Passover, "when you come together to eat, wait for one another." So the Corinthian congregation had such disregard for each other, and they were in cliques. So as they had this meal that is outlined in 1 Corinthians 11, they were going ahead and feasting and leaving others who were poor, that when they showed up, there was nothing left for them. And he's saying, like, well, wait for one another. Honor every individual. Everybody matters. So wait for each other. But if any man hunger, let him eat at home. If you can't wait, then satisfy yourself at home so that when you come, you can wait. That you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest I will set in order when I come. And earlier he talks about, in fact, verse 30, he says that some are weak and sickly because you're not recognizing their giftedness. So then he goes into verse 12, verse 1, and says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. This is something you really have to understand. Everybody here needs to have a good grasp on the role of spiritual gifts in the church. So the way that you're behaving, it's obvious to me you don't understand. Because you have somebody right in your midst with the gift of healing, but because they're poor, you're overlooking them and disrespecting them. And now you've got people in your midst that are sick, and the very person that has the gift of healing that could pray for them and bring them back, you have disregarded them. And now this person dies. So I don't want you to be ignorant. You have to understand how the giftedness works." So now he explains this. We drop down to verse 7. And he says, "The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each individually to profit everybody." So there again, we see this balance between the individual and the collective. "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom." So wisdom is a gift, and one person is given that. "To another," meaning another individual, "the word of knowledge by the same Spirit." Same Spirit, one has knowledge, the other has wisdom. It doesn't say, well, everybody has wisdom and knowledge. Everybody has discernment. Everybody has faith. Everybody has healing. No, there's individuals here. And Paul is saying we've got to understand how the Spirit operates. It's this radical individuality. We cannot be as individual as God wants us to be. It takes a lifetime for us to understand ourselves and fully grow into ourselves and not be intimidated to express who we are and not apologize. You know, Dylan's not the same as me. Dylan, you should apologize for not being the same as me. You know, we got to get over that. Can't apologize for who I am. Can't apologize for how I'm wired. In fact, how Dylan is wired is to our benefit. When we sit and we have our conversations and Dylan says, "Dylan, it looks like you were trying to say something." "Yeah, I was just thinking some profound thought." Boom! And everybody's like, "Whoa!" We would never think that. But where he's coming from, how his mind works,
he just expresses a completely different view. So the Bible is about this radical individuality. Brother Dylan, God says, I've made you a specific way. Be that. What's that saying? Be yourself. Everyone else is taken. Right? Be that. So there's this radical individuality on the one hand, but it's kind of ironic. Brother Gord, be as individual as you can be so that you can benefit the body. And the body can be optimized in a way that it could never be if you're not fully who you are. So this is yes, we believe in the collective, but only if it honors the individual. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where's the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. Verse 23, and those members of the body which we think less honorable. So a person might have had a hard life. In Corinth, people despised those that were poor. And so they were thinking they were less honorable. Whatever reason, the human brain likes to stack things. And some we think are more honorable, some we think are less honorable. But God is designing all of this. And those members of the body, which we think are less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. Go back to chapter 11. You've got people sick and dying. Don't be ignorant about the gifts. The very people you're despising because of their physical appearance or their physical status in life, their social status, slow down. Look at this spiritually. Those ones that we think less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor because God has, and our uncomely parts. When you put on your clothes, your uncomely parts are not shown. Okay? You don't walk out, well, you don't, some people do. You don't walk out on the street with your uncomely parts showing. In the same way, you may have among us, brethren, where you're embarrassed. Your family's going to be, we're going to get together and your family's going to be there, your friends from work are going to be there, and I'm going to be there. And I'm like the uncomely part. And you feel like you have to, oh yeah, that's our crazy pastor, right? So that uncomely part where you feel embarrassed socially about that person. Within the body, we bestow more abundant honor because we're not ignorant of how the gifts work. Our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness because they're uncomely socially or physically, but spiritually, they have more abundant comeliness. And sometimes people who suffer more, they have more wisdom. They have more judgment. For our comely parts have no need. So the parts that, hey, this guy's great, let's go, there's no need there. But God has tempered the body together. It's God that put us in the body the way he has. And in doing this, he's given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. You go and you ask the uncomely part, brother, sister, I'm struggling. Could you pray for me? And the uncomely part, in its private, uncomely way, prays to God. And you come back the next week and they check up on you and say, how are things? You wouldn't believe. The whole thing has changed now. You know, I thought I was going to be fired. I got promoted. I prayed for you. The uncomely part works secretly, privately, but powerfully, because that's how God has done it. And after a while, we get it. And it's like, hey, you're hanging out with that guy? Yeah, that's one of my closest friends. Don't you dare say anything about them. Yeah, but he's really ugly. Yeah, but you're ugly on the inside. So why does God do this? That he gives more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Why does he do this? That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. So we all value each other, because what you have, I don't have. And the thing that I don't have, I actually need that. I need what you have. But you know what? You might need what I have. And so we honor each other. And then we look out especially for the uncomely parts, because there's no way God would temper them in the body and give them the Holy Spirit and not give them giftedness. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. So we are part of a collective. So you go single a particular member because of their gender, because of their race, age, whatever, and you're going to ostracize them. Well, you know what? You've ostracized the whole body. Because when one member suffers, the whole member, all the members suffer with it. Or when one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. So member is individual, and yet we have this collective experience. This is the scripture. Verse 27 is what I want to zero in on. Now, you are the body of Christ and members in particular. The Greek is mele ek merus. The body of Christ, the Greek implies, is a living body. So the way you see my body now, I'm alive. There's an expiry date, but right now I'm very much alive. And so you see, well, this soma, the implication in the Greek, Christ's body is very much alive, and it's a body. But then he says, you collectively are body of Christ. So you're the body of Christ. And then he says, mele ek merus, members in particular, which means you're a limb, you're a member of the body, you're the body, but you are a member of the body in particular, which means in contradistinction to the other members, which means it's you're an individual and you're not the same as the other. In particular, separate and apart in contrast to the rest of the body, even though you're part of the body. This is what we have to understand. And then he says in verse 30, have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No. The way the question is phrased in the Greek, it implies the answer is no. So, sorry. We don't all have the same gifts. Whatever gifts I'm able to express, not everybody has them. But you know what? I don't have all the gifts. You are the body. Collectively, we are the body. And members in particular. Meaning the gift that you have, not everybody has it. But everybody needs it. And to the extent that you pursue it, the body is better for it. But we all have an expiry date. And we're running out of time. And when we've run our course, we've run our course. Our contribution is noted. But as the contribution is noted, beside it is what could have been. Contribution, XYZ. Adds up to, let's value 55. What could it have been? Could have been 1,055. What happened? He laid back. He took it for granted. If it was 1,055, then what would have been the benefit of the whole body? Well, the whole body would have done better. And someone else who's clocking in now, they've expired, and they clocked in at 65. But if Adrian had given his 1,055, they would have clocked in at 2,065. So our individuality matters because it benefits the whole. So you have to pursue whatever this gift you have. You have to pursue it and develop it and express it to the edification of the body. But now notice verse 31. He doesn't want us to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. Covetousness is the breaking of the commandment. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife, their property. Meaning, my brother has something, and I really love that car. And I'm thinking, why does he have that? And I really love his house. Why does he have that? I want to take that from him. I haven't taken it yet, but I want to, and I'm devising a way to. And if I can't have it, I don't want him to have it. So I'll burn down the whole city. That's covetousness, and it's against the commandment. And yet the commandment says, covet earnestly the best gifts. Do this with the root word zelote, is you'd say zeal. Have zeal as you pursue your gift. Whatever it is, you get this sense that, hey, I think I'm gifted in this area. Pursue it with zeal. Go after it. But don't just go after that gift. Covet it earnestly. Like, really put your heart and soul into this. Because here are all the gifts. But now that I've outlined all the gifts to you, I want you to covet the best gifts. Meaning, I saw Sister Olivia the other day, and just on the fly, she just prophesied. And I'm like, wow, that was amazing. I'm jealous. I want that. I'm going to pray for that. I want to be able to do that. That's a good thing. God says, amen. I'll answer that prayer. You lack wisdom? But wisdom is not the same as the best gift. Wisdom, what Olivia did in prophesying on the spot, that's the best gift. You should be jealous that she can do that. And you should pursue it too. Earnestly. Pray for it. Fast for it. Pursue it. But before I tell you about this best gift, let me show you a more excellent way. And this is the whole agape chapter, chapter 13, which is a sidebar. It's a diversion, right? I'm going to tell you the best gift, but before I do, I got to tell you about agape. Because if you have the gifts and you don't have agape, you're ruined. So let's establish agape. So take chapter 13 out of the flow, because it's an aside. Pursue the best gifts, covet them earnestly, be jealous if somebody else has it more than you do. And then come to chapter 14, where he tells us, follow after agape. So he summarizes chapter 13, but then he resumes his line of reasoning from chapter 12. As I was saying, desire spiritual gifts. And what's the best one? That you may prophesy. I wish you could all speak in tongues. That is a gift. But what I really wish is that every one of you would prophesy. Young, old, male, female, pastor, lay member, all of you. I need you to prophesy. And I need you not just to prophesy, but to covet the ability to prophesy earnestly. Go after it. Be jealous when you see somebody else has it and you don't have it, or you don't have it in that measure. This is a good thing to covet. Why should we be concerned about this today? Matthew 10. Matthew 10 and verse 17. Go back to Brother Gord's prayer, the time we are living in. Getting worse week by week. We have to be ready for anything. Verse 17. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. This is the gift of prophesying that Paul wishes all of us have. And as we exercise it and develop it as a muscle, when we're put on the spot like this, it's no problem. It's no problem. Olivia, you're on the spot. You're in court. What do you have to say about this? Scripture just comes to mind and she just educates. And everybody's like, wow, we've got nothing to say. Well, lock her up anyway. Sorry, Olivia. She's ready. But that's going to be quite a testimony because the muscle is developed. And so we have to covet this muscle earnestly. We have this, we call it the after sermon discussion. I think many of you online have heard us talk about this. You know, when I first conceived this and just sat with Pastor Murray and talked about it, my concern was, and Deacon Jan said, no one is above the scripture. I don't get to come up here, say whatever I want to say, and you need to believe it and sit down. No. We have an opportunity now. You're adult Christians. We're all brethren. You have an opportunity now, in after sermon discussion, for us to sit down. And see, and I like being here because you quoted this scripture, but had we kept reading, it actually contradicts what you just said. Can you explain that? Oh, wow. Can I take that away and come back to you next week? Because I didn't see that. I didn't keep reading. Okay? No one's above the scripture. So that was the idea of the after sermon discussion, that we honor you as adult Christians who have the ability to read the scripture yourself and discern. And we're working through this together. But it's grown and it's developed. And we've grown and developed and become much closer. And so speaking to Pastor Murray, rather than call it after sermon discussion, let's call it family discussion, where we'll talk about the sermon, but we'll talk about our congregation as a family does when we sit at the table. If you sit at the table with your family, everybody's talking, and if one person at the table and never speaks, something's wrong. You're going to say like, okay, are you okay, Adrian? Because it's a family. It's a kitchen table. We're talking. Everybody can chip in. But it's also the opportunity, whether it's the sermon or anything else, it's an opportunity for us to develop this gift of prophesying, this gift of speaking under inspiration, that I'm studying the scriptures, I'm praying, I'm asking God for this gift, and now in conversation, I want to practice. Because I'm jealous that other people have this, other people can do this and I can't. And so I want to develop this. That's what God wants. So let's use our family discussion time to just work this out. And some of us are going to be a bit nervous. Now I want to jump in right away. That's okay. Let's pray about it. Let's work on it. Because we don't get to keep this forever. This is passing away. One day we're going to look back and say, remember the Burlington congregation? And wherever we are, scattered, whatever is happening, we don't have this anymore. But what we do have is whatever muscle we developed while we were here. That now, wherever we go, we can look back and say, boy, did I ever benefit from being a part of Burlington. John Mark, Paul rejected him. Paul's like, he's too comfortable. He wants to stay in his comfort zone. He's dangerous. I want nothing to do with him. Barnabas said, okay, I'll take him. Then you see in 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul says, only Luke is with me. Bring Mark. Bring him with you, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. So he got out of his comfort zone. He grew. And in growing, he became profitable. And Paul asked for him specifically. All of us have to get out of our comfort zone. The comfort zone is the danger zone. So I'm going to, in our discussion, we're going to have a little exercise. And it's just going to help us understand who we are as individuals and how we complement each other. So I think that'll be a lot of fun. And again, we're all in this together. But understanding how our brain is wired physically in the natural world will better help us understand how we are then gifted on top of that wiring. I want to show you a picture. And I'll send one. Brother Gord, can I give you this? This is a pit stop. It's a Formula One pit stop, and you can Google that if you're online. It's Formula One pit stop. And this is amazing because these cars, these races, are so fast that what they've determined now is these races are not one on the track. That the cars are going so fast, it's so difficult to overtake, that the race is one in the pit stop. You have to stop. So how quickly can you get in, get the oil changed, get the tires changed, any repairs, and get out? How quickly you can do that, that's what determines the race. Now, you think of, you know, oil change, changing the tires, you think of a mechanic. probably with, you know, a bit overweight, grease all over his hands, you know, that type of mechanic look. That's not these guys. These guys are engineers, top flight engineers. They're also top athletes. Because when that car comes in, you've got to move fast. You've got to move with precision. So there's a lot of training that goes into being part of the pit crew. And you'll see all the different roles. We've got the tire gunner, person who will remove the wheel and fit the nuts. So they've got to spin off the nuts. You've got the tire off. So there's four tire offs because everyone has to take a tire off. And then there's the tire on crew. They've got to put the tires on. There's the front jack. Somebody's got to lift up the car from the front. There's the rear jack. There's the side jack. So both sides. The front wing flap adjust. And then there's the lollipop man. Does anybody know what the lollipop man is? You know the lollipop man? Who's he? It's close. He's got the overview. He's what, as Brother Gord said, he's watching everything. And when everything is done, he raises the lollipop that says to the driver, you can come out now. Okay. And is not paying attention. They're going to lose time. The fastest pit stops or a pit stop that is more than 3 seconds is slow. You've got to change all four tires, refuel, any minor repairs, and off you go again. And if we take more than 3 seconds, we've lost. So you want to be in around 2.5 seconds. The fastest one so far, 1.9. These are athletes that are engineers that train. And Sister Lisa said this in her testimony when she watched the hospital staff and how they worked together. That's it. They're all working together. And if the lollipop man, not only could he cause them to lose the race by not lifting in time, he could kill people by lifting too early. He could cause a fire. He could cause an accident because it's not safe to come out yet because there's a car coming around and you lift too early and you crash or the gas cap didn't go back on and they're out and gasoline is spilling. So lollipop man is critical. Everybody is critical. And they all work together, each one optimizing what he does so that the driver can cross the finish line first. The race is won in the pit stop. What we do here every week, it's a weekly pit stop. We're going about our business. We're going about our business. The race of life is won right here. What we do here, how we're edified, how we're educated, how we sit around the table over a meal and edify each other. This is the pit stop. Each one of us like a spiritual engineer. Each one of us like a spiritual athlete. Each one of us understanding our particular giftedness so that we can all win. Let's conclude in Hebrews 10. So, SUV didn't crash into people. And a Formula One car doesn't cross the finish line. People do this. And the body of Christ is made up of people. And we, one of us, has chosen to do. Hebrews 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near with a true assurance of faith. This is full assurance of faith. We know God is with us and he'll accept us. He's our high priest. So let's come to him in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And in the pit stop, let us consider one another to love and good works. We need to encourage each other, slightly nudge each other. You've got it. You can do this. Here's how I got through this. So that we can all be edifying and doing these good works in agape. So agape is chapter 13, If you have the gifts but you don't have agape, it's wasted. So he took a whole chapter to explain agape. Once that is cemented, now let me tell you what the best gift is that I want all of you to have: the ability to prophesy. If any lack wisdom, let him pray, and God will give it to him. Prophesying is a higher gift than wisdom. Give us prophesying. If when we pray for wisdom, he'll give us wisdom. And this is the best gift that he wants us to covet earnestly. Let's consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Gentle pressure here. Exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. So it's not that we're exhorting each other saying, Caitlin, make sure you attend services next week. Sister Eden, make sure you're there next week. No. It's when we're here, Sister Eden saying to me, Adrian, you can do it. No, hey, you're down for giving us Annette next week. I've been praying for you. I'm going to be praying for you all week. So we come together, we can nudge each other. As the world is moving towards conformity and conformity to postmodernism, we have to stand as individuals, radical individuality, so that we can benefit the whole. Exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The best of you, the best of what you're capable of, you haven't realized it yet. It's still lying dormant. As the world moves to conformity and groupism, honor how God has created you as an individual and tap into it like you're mining for gold, because you are spiritual gold, and release it so that the body can benefit from your individuality. Praise God.
Wow. What a beautiful sermon. Okay. So on our order of service they give us here to read, one of the things that's on here is closing comments. And I've been told that I don't usually have to do anything for that. I can just... But I'm going to take advantage of that today. I'm sitting there just marveling at Adrian's ability to speak and give us some amazing messages. I thank God for our leaders and the gifts they've been given with their speech. They all have just amazing ability to give us some lessons, and they have amazing insight as well. And the reason I'm bringing this up is before Adrian, called me as an example of, I think he said, apologizing for something, I was actually thinking I should get up there and I should apologize. Because earlier, I tend to I'm a bit dyslexic. And most days it doesn't bother me, but every now and then it gets the better of me, and it's getting the better of me today. And earlier I stumbled over our sister's name, and I was just thinking, I just hope she didn't take offense to that. So I was going to apologize for that. So instead of apologizing, really, what I'm going to do is just thank the brethren, and specifically our sister, for their love and for not taking offense at my limitation that way. So I'll do that. And I think that's about what I wanted to say. So let's all stand up, and we're going to pick up our hymnals to page 55. Page 55. He is 55. He is able to deliver thee. Okay, beautiful. Where are we? Okay, let's turn over to page 71. I surrender all. Page 71. beautiful. Okay. So I'm just going to call Brother Larry to give us a closing prayer. Okay. Brother Larry.
Great eternal and almighty Heavenly Father, creator and sustainer of all that is, we thank you, Father, for the privilege that it is to gather together with brethren, with people of like belief. Father, we pray for those out there who do not have such a congregation to gather with and don't have friends or family of like mind. We ask, Father, that you would help them get connected with other people, with like believers. We pray, Father, for those who are afraid for their health, and that's why they don't meet with like-minded brethren. We pray, Father, that you would restore them their courage, that you would help them to not listen to the men who try and instill fear in people. Father, we ask also that you would be with your shepherds worldwide, those that have to, through courage and wisdom, guide your children. Thank you for them. Thank you for their courage. Even now, as today, Canadian ministers who have been jailed had an open forum to explain their experiences to the Canadian people. And it's more than one, and it's more than two ministers who, for the sake of preaching your word, have spent time in jail. This is not your world, Father. This is not the world that we were born into. We see just around the corner the end coming. And we can read about your Christ and how he really didn't want to go through what he did, but he had the courage to do so. We likewise don't really relish going through what is to come, but we pray that you would give us the courage to do so. Father, we cannot stand without your help. We are just weak and feeble human beings. We need your power to guide us and direct us and send us forward. We now pray, Father, for the food and the fellowship to follow. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Larry. Okay, so not very many announcements. Just, of course, the Wednesday night Bible study is at 7:30, and it will continue with the Book of Psalms. And that's it for announcements. So just remain standing. I'm just going to go to Romans 14, 11, and 12. For it is written, I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Amen.